Now, our scripture reading today will be taken from 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you'd open your Bibles there, please, 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 8 to 15 as we continue on in this book of 1 Timothy. We're in a section where Paul is saying, as we saw last time, first of all, I want prayer to be conducted in the church. And now he gets into these very specific, gender-specific words, men and women, and they're gender-specific, not just for all humans, but these are specifically gender-oriented. Beginning at verse 8, we read, "Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children." And actually, the Greek text here reads "the childbearing." Women will be preserved through the childbearing if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that text. And how'd you like to be me to have to preach that? And the exposition to follow later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow before thee today to thank you for the great and glorious God you are. Just this week, that moon that you let us see displayed thy glory, the rain you sent us displayed your providence. The life that you gave us displayed your preservation. The safety that you gave us this week displayed your protection. The food and the ability to meet our needs financially that you displayed this week displayed thy provisions. And the opportunities you gave us this week to be a witness, to share truth to others displayed your sovereign purposes. So we thank you, God, for all of that. Thank you that you are a great God, and we thank you for the salvation that you give us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your patience that gives us time to mature and grow. It's our prayer that we would become the kind of men and women that you want us to be in life, the kind of men and women you want us to be in the home, and the kind of men and women that you want us to be in the church. We want to pray for those today, Lord, who have need of your physical intervention. We want to pray for Larry Bowerman and Fred Gramza, who will be having tests done. We pray for Neil Vanderbilt and his issues, and then Greg Andrus, as he'll have triple bypass on Tuesday. We pray, Lord, that you would lay your healing hand on all of these men. We want to pray for our women who also are in need of healing. We think of Elaine Vanderbilt and Judy Vanderhorst and Barb Healy. We pray that your healing hand of grace would be upon each of them. Lord, we just thank you for medical knowledge that you've given doctors, and we pray that those that are analyzing our dear people will have right conclusions and right convictions to perform the things that are necessary to lift this physical burden from them. We pray for those that have emotional needs, Lord. We pray that you would continue to encourage the depressed and the discouraged. We would pray for those that have financial needs, that you would meet every one of them. And for those that would have spiritual needs, Lord, perhaps there are those this week who are in your family who just fell and they just need to get up and get moving again in a right direction for you. We pray you lend your healing hand of grace and conviction upon them, that they would get it resolved. We pray for the national needs of this country, Lord. We pray that you would turn minds of people to believe in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because when you do that, they change their thinking. That's what we did. So we pray for national leaders that you would save all of those in high positions of power. And even when it comes time for them to make decisions, we pray that you turn their minds in those closed-door meetings, that they'll make decisions that ultimately will be of benefit to thy people. We pray the same for the state level of government. We pray that you would do exactly that as well. We pray that you would move your spirit today here, Lord, in a very powerful way, in a very personal way. We will thank you for that in Jesus' name, amen. We're living in a day and age, ever since really the late 60s and 70s, where there's been a real deterioration between the roles of men and women. And now it's deteriorated to a whole nother level. We're living at a time when people can't seem to figure out God has only made two genders of people. He's made males, he's made females. And when any person is born, regardless of what they come to think, they're one of those two genders. And that isn't going to change when one gets before the Lord. In fact, if you go into a court setting or you have to have tests done, they're not going to just accept the fact that you don't think you're the gender that you were born to be. You are the gender you were born to be. God said in Genesis that God created man in his own image, and the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. He said in Genesis that God created them male and female. Mark said from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Any other perspective other than that is quite frankly an abomination before God and will ultimately bring the judgment of God. Now, one way that the church can reflect the fact that we are, in fact, a pillar and support of the truth of the living God in this grace age is by having men act like men and women act like women. And there are differences. Now, in Galatians 3:28, we read, "There's neither male nor female in Christ Jesus." In other words, when a man or a woman believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they become equal in status, in position, in their relationship with the Lord. There is an equality of position that men and women have in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Both men and women have spiritual gifts. They are to utilize those spiritual gifts in the church. We're going over that on Wednesday night, those different spiritual gifts. Both men and women can earn rewards, lay up treasures in heaven. Both men and women can lose rewards. But that does not mean in God's sight that men and women are equal in rank, roles, responsibilities, or even strength. Now, people don't want to admit this, but this is the truth. There are 17 women's national football conference teams in the United States. The mantra of this is they have commitment to equity, inclusion, and social responsibility. You will never find any one of those women's teams playing against an NFL team. I don't care what the women's team is. I don't care how tough the women think they are. They would not stand a chance. They'd be demolished. In Texas, there are four professional women's fast pitch softball teams. The average fast pitch is 62 miles an hour. The record fast pitch for underhand softball is 77 miles per hour. You're never going to find a woman getting into the batter's box against men who can throw 95 to 100 miles per hour. Now, you can live a delusional fantasy world all you want. There are differences between men and women. That is a fact. That's not demeaning. That's the way God designed it. Women are better homemakers. They, quite honestly, are better caregivers. Now, our authority for what we believe and what we defend in this church is not my opinion or your opinion. It's not the world's view. That's certainly not our authority. The authority for what we believe about this is, in fact, the Word of God. And when you come to the Word of God and you come to this text, what you see is if a church is to be a grace age pillar and support of the truth of the living God, both men and women need to conduct themselves with proper actions and attitudes in the church. You have two gender categories that Paul addresses here. The noun men in verse 8 is andros. The noun for women is gunaikos. Both are gender-oriented words. These are specifically referring to a male and a female. In other words, God says, this is the way I want them to function in the church. These are not just generic terms for human beings. This is the way I want men to act in the church. This is the way I want women to act in the church. Now, the first gender category is instruction to the men. We kind of went over that a bit last week. But in verse 8, we read, therefore, I want men, the men, in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. The instruction that Paul has for men in the context of church life is they are to pray every time, every place in the context of the church and even other places. God is no respecter of persons, and he's no respecter of places when it comes to prayer. In other words, men of God are to be men of prayer. They're to pray in the church. They're to pray in the home. They're to be men of prayer. And to be an effective man of prayer, there are three prerequisites that are necessary. And it may be that one of the reasons why Paul singles this out is because perhaps women are better prayer warriors than men, and Paul said, I need to talk to the men. I mean, it's possible that women tend to pray more than the men. So Paul says, look, when you get into the church, you need to understand, I want my men praying. Men of God are to pray. And there are three prerequisites there to meet. First of all, they are to pray lifting up holy hands. Now, we referred to that last time. I understand that to mean when they pray, they must pray having a holy, pious life. Men are to pray with a good, clean life and good, clean conscience. In other words, it's the expectation that when men pray, they're not living some shallow, unholy, vain life, but they are praying from a life that's serious, it's pious, it's righteous, it's holy, it's pure. There's a purity that is in the life of one that's praying in the church that's free from all known sin. In fact, if a man prays in the church and he knows there's unconfessed sin going on in his life, that's Pharisaical hypocrisy. That's what Pharisees like to do. They like to stand up and pray and just put on a show. Paul says, no. No, that's not the way it's to be in the church. I want men who pray from purity and integrity. They have holy hands, hold up holy hands, holy lives. Secondly, men are to pray lifting up holy hands without wrath. God said, I don't want my men angry prayer warriors. I don't want them emotionally erratic when it comes to prayer. This particular word that is used here refers to an explosive type of personality that's angry at the world. I'm going to tell you this right now, men. If you're an angry person, you won't see God answer your prayers. If every time you go to God, you're mad about something, you're angry, you're explosive, that's the way you talk to God, you're actually praying contrary to his word. And there are some men, they just are like that. They're up and down. They govern themselves by their feelings. God said, I don't want you praying like that. When you come to me, you pray without wrath, without anger, and without dissension, without doubting, without arguing, without questioning. I don't want you coming to me, praying, doubting me, questioning me. God said, I'm not going to move and answer your prayer in any way if you do that. I want men who have holy lives, they're controlled, they come to me and they pray believing that I'm God, they have confidence in me to answer their prayer. God says, that's what I want men to do in the church. I want men to pray lifting up holy hands without wrath, without dissension. But now he brings up instruction that he gives to women in verses 9 to 15. And he's going to get into a description here of how he wants women to act also in the church. And I'm reminded when I read through this of Proverbs 31:30 that says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, She shall be praised. And there are three specific areas of instruction that God has for women in the church. The first area of instruction is concerning proper attire at church, verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for a woman making a claim to godliness. Now, Ephesus was a loose, wild, immoral city. It was a place filled with prostitutes right on the main street. I've been there and seen it. They actually had embedded into a stone in front of the library, the size of a foot. This is on the main street of Ephesus, and it was existing at the time that Paul wrote this to Timothy. There is embedded a foot. I saw it with my own eyes, and if you could put your foot and cover that particular foot embedded in the rock there, you could go into the prostitutes. So you need to understand what this city was actually like. And so Paul says, I want my women at church to adorn themselves to look like women of God. I don't want them looking like women on the streets of Ephesus. And it becomes pretty obvious to me when you look down through the actual words we're going to look at here in just a moment, is when a woman goes to church, God says, I monitor what you're wearing. You may think I don't care about this. No, I monitor this, what you're wearing. And there are three areas of adornment that Paul addresses. First of all, a woman is to adorn herself with proper clothing at church. This is talking about when a woman is going to appear at church for some type of public worship. There are two guidelines that Paul gives to the woman who's going to church. And the first one is, you are to wear clothing that's modest. The word modest means you're to wear clothing, you are to select clothing that's not shameful or disgraceful. Should be not too much and not too little. Let's put this in modern thinking. Any clothing a woman wears to church that will stimulate the desire of the spectators is inappropriate. A woman should ask herself, is this something God wants me to wear to church? Is the clothing I'm going to wear to church acceptable to the Lord? Does this honor God? Is this shameful or disgraceful? I would submit that a woman should stand before a mirror before she comes to church and ask, would Jesus Christ really be pleased with what I'm wearing to church? Paul said, I want modest clothing here when you go to church. Secondly, it should be discreet. That's what he says in verse 9, modestly and discreetly. This is a word that would indicate that a woman will wear something that reflects the fact she has a sound, sober mind. She'll reflect the fact that she's in her right mind. She won't be wearing clothes that people look at her and say she's out of her mind. We saw that years ago in Grand Rapids when we were in school. We had to go to a mall and Mary was getting something. I was sitting outside and here comes a woman. She had to be in her late 60s or nearly 70 wearing a miniskirt and a tank top. And the people are looking at this, laughing at this woman. And you couldn't help but say, this woman must be nuts. She's trying to look like a young teenage girl or something. There must be something wrong with her. Paul says, I don't want women going to church looking like that. Again, a woman should ask herself, is this something I can wear that shows that I'm of sound mind? Is this something that I can wear to church that shows I'm a spiritually minded woman of God? That's adornment area number one. Adornment area number two is you don't adorn yourself with improper clothing. First of all, he says this is what you should wear. It should be modest and discreet. Now he says this is what you shouldn't wear. And what's described here, when you look at it carefully, is a woman who's getting all dolled up to put on a physical show. What you actually have described here is a woman who is getting externally dressed so that when she goes to church, people will look at her. Paul said, that's not what God wants for women that go to church. He doesn't want them going to church to parade themselves so people look at them. They're going to worship God. Now, Paul lists four ways that a woman may adorn herself improperly. There are four ways that a woman is not to dress, and if she does, Paul basically says she's just putting on a show so people look at her. They're going to focus on her. That's what she wants. She's getting this stuff on so she can go out and have people look at her rather than look at God. And the first improper way that she could dress is she adorns braids in her hair. Now, I'm not just sure about all of this. I can tell you from analyzing the original text, there was some elaborate weaving that took place at the beauty salon to make hair look like this. And Paul said, God doesn't want ladies doing that. Secondly, improper adornment wears gold. It shines, it glistens. People can see it. Thirdly, improper adornment wears pearls. It's said that these kinds of costly pearls were even more valuable than gold. And fourthly, improper adornment wears expensive garments. Paul said there are some ladies that apparently, when they're going to go to church, they want to get all dressed up for a red carpet type of display of themselves. They want to walk into church and they want to go there so people will look at them. So they have the hair done at the salon. They put on the gold and the pearls and the jewelry and they put on their expensive clothes. And instead of people going to say, I'm going to worship God, some of them are saying, I'm going so people will look at me. Paul said, I don't want the women of God operating like that. Thirdly, a woman is to adorn herself with good works at church. Verse 10, but rather by means of good works. It's the word good, agathon, agathos. It's the internal works. He said, when a woman of God goes to church, she shouldn't be known for her great wardrobe. She should be known for her great works. She shouldn't be seen for her external wardrobe. She should be seen for internal works. Women are amazing in the gifts they have. They serve, they help. They're vital to the life of the church. And the works that Paul has in mind reflect a godly woman. Fact of the matter is, mothers and grandmothers have a tremendous influence and impact on their children. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Women are involved in a lot of helping type of ministries and all kinds of outreaches that take place in the church. And Paul said, that's what a woman should be looking to do when she goes to church. Not to put on some display of herself. The second area of instruction is concerning a proper attitude at church. We read in verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. God wants his ladies to check their attitudes when they go to church. And the first area of checking the attitude is, I want you to go to church with a quiet, receptive spirit. God watches what a woman wears to church, and he also monitors her attitude when she comes to church. A woman should come to church with the attitude, I'm going to quietly listen and learn. That's what pleases God. I want you to go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you would, just for a second. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I want to show you something in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This is God's admonition to anyone, man or woman, that goes to the house of worship. But we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. What pleases the Lord is a woman that goes to church with a quiet, receptive spirit that wants to listen and wants to learn. That's something that thrills the heart of God. And secondly, God wants his women to develop a submissive spirit. And that's an interesting word that he uses there when he says in entire submissiveness, because it's the word that has to do with not being inferior. It's the word that has to do with, I want you to recognize there's rank structure that God's given at church. So when the woman goes to church, if she's going to please the Lord, she needs to go into that place knowing there is a structure of leadership and organization in the church, and she must be willing to submit to that. Put herself under the authority of that. Paul said that's the attitude a woman should have going to worship God. When a woman goes to church, she should go with a submissive attitude that recognizes the proper authority structure that God has in the church. She is to submit herself to that authority. But then there's a third instruction area, and that is he instructs the woman concerning her activity in the church. Verse 12, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. When it comes to the church, there are three ways a woman is to act or not act. And by the way, Paul is not setting forth here some type of chauvinistic perspective, some type of misogynistic perspective. He's setting forth here truth that comes from the Lord. This is the way God wants the church to run. And by the way, you can take this or leave it. I mean, it's your decision, whatever you're going to decide to do. But I am setting forth to you what God does want in godly men and godly women. And there are three ways that a woman is to act or not act. And the first activity is a woman is not permitted to teach in corporate worship at church. That is as clear as it can be. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Now, that does not mean that a woman can't teach. In fact, Paul is writing to Timothy, who obviously, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, was taught a great deal by his grandmother and mother. Those two ladies invested their lives in teaching Timothy, so they obviously were teachers and they taught Timothy things. It's interesting that this takes place in Ephesus. That's where Timothy is, because a few years before this, in Acts chapter 18, there was a guy named Apollos, and he went into Ephesus, and he was a fine believer in the Lord, but his theology, his doctrine was off. So there was a couple there, Priscilla and Aquila. And they were grounded in sound doctrine. They took him aside privately. They didn't do it in a public setting. But they took him aside privately, and both of those two, a man and a woman, were able to instruct them. Get him back on track of sound doctrine, sound theology. Then we have another challenge in the book of Titus where it is said that older women are to teach younger women. And it lays out things that older women are to teach younger women. So a woman not being permitted to teach doesn't mean they can't ever teach. It means in corporate worship. Men are to be leaders of corporate worship in the church. They're to be the teachers of the church. And the women are supposed to recognize that when they go to church. So if you don't have women who even recognize that, they're just completely out of kilter in their relationship with the Lord. Paul said, I don't allow, present tense verb, I do not continually allow or entrust or turn over or yield or permit a woman to teach men in the church in a corporate setting. This is as clear as it can be. No grace age church that will become a pillar in support of the truth of the living God that God will bless will have a woman minister who's standing up before people pretending like she is called by God to be a minister. She is not. When it comes to corporate worship, no woman is to be pastor who teaches men. There's no such thing in God's mind as a woman pastor of a church who leads in corporate worship. Now, she can do it because they don't want to follow the word of God. And men that are mamby-pambies in the church can let her do it. But I guarantee you this, when they get before the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to hear, well done. There will be severe consequences for blatant rejection of what God has revealed. It is a serious, disgraceful charge against men if women know more of the Word of God and doctrines of God than men do, and that is often the case, but this is certainly something that's forbidden. About 20 years before I got into radio here in Kalamazoo, there was a guy who became quite famous as a talk show host who worked for WKZO Radio. He actually got fired by John Fetzer, but his name was Tom Snyder. He did a late night talk show program where he would sit usually after David Letterman, he would sit and he'd interview these people. And one night he had on there a woman with a law degree. This was in 1979. And the discussion turned to women's ordination of being pastors and ministry, and then it got into discussions about homosexuality and gender stuff and all that kind of other stuff. And the woman he was interviewing with the law degree said, the biblicists are right. If you want to approve women's rights in these areas in the home, if you want to approve the sexuality and the gay movement, you have to move outside the Bible to do so. The Bible is clearly against these things. There are humanists who champion them, but not the Bible. The woman with the law degree who said that was Madeline Murray O'Hare, who obviously had some concept that, you know, you can do this, it's your choice, but it's not in the Bible. That's what Paul says here in the Bible. A woman is not permitted to teach the men. Secondly, a woman is not permitted to exercise authority over a man at church. Verse 12, or exercise authority over a man. When God permits, and understand this, ladies and gentlemen, when God permits a woman to rule over his people, whether it be ecclesiastically in the church or politically in a nation, it is a judgment of God. It is a judgment against the church. It's a judgment against the nation. God's word is very clear on this point. He calls himself, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel. He's the God of Moses, who called Moses, not Zipporah. He called David, not Bathsheba. He called 12 disciples that were men, 12 apostles that were men. He called elders and deacons who were men. When you get to the New Jerusalem that he will establish one day that will exist forever and ever, what you will discover is there will be 12 tribes of the sons of Israel mentioned, of the sons of Israel, and there will also be 12 names of the apostles. I'm not the one inventing that. That's within the Bible. So it becomes very clear that God has authority structure. It doesn't mean one should be demeaned, but he does have authority structure, and the authority structure in the church is that men are to lead the church and women are not to exercise authority over the man. And when you see this, it is a judgment that's coming from God. It's coming from God that's going to lead people away from him and away from the truth. And if you don't believe that, just read Isaiah 3. Now, you and I are living in a society that does not recognize or respect almost any authority. That's where we're at. And it's been well observed by Bible teachers that we are living at a time when people don't respect government, people don't respect teachers, employees don't respect employers, citizens don't respect the police, children don't respect their parents, wives don't respect their husbands, and husbands don't respect God. But it's not supposed to be that way in the church. Authority is to be recognized and respected. And a woman is not to exercise authority over a man at church. If men in a church turn authority over to women, shame on them. They've just moved the church away from the Lord. They've moved the church away from the blessings of God. So then, there's a third activity that Paul says concerning a woman, and that is she's to have a still, quiet spirit at church. Verse 12 says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority, but to remain quiet. When some people go to church, they're blabbermouths. That's true of men or women. But they should talk less and listen more. You shouldn't be going to church to blab. Paul says when a woman goes to church, she needs to come with a still, quiet spirit that's ready to hear, ready to learn. Of course, the assumption is when she goes to church, she's going to a church where she will be taught the scriptures. There's a big problem now. But if she's in a church where they are teaching faithfully the Word of God, she needs to go with the idea, I'm going to go so that I can hear and learn the Scriptures. James, the half-brother of the Lord, said we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak. So Paul says God's will for a woman when she goes to church is she goes with a quiet, submissive spirit. Not some dominant loudmouth. And there are a series of reasons that he gives here as to why. And the first one is the chronological creation reason. Verse 13, 4, here's the list of reasons. It was Adam who was first created, then Eve. He said, don't you remember the Genesis account? God created Adam, then he created Eve. And a woman of God should remember that. He didn't create the woman first. He created the man first and then the woman. This is the chronological reality. You can read it in Genesis 1:27 or Genesis 2:21 to 22. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm the reporter here. The woman is made for man. Man was not made for the woman. God, when he came up with this system, did not create a two chief system that would have equality. He created a male, he created a female, and he created the female to be a helpmate to her husband. I'm telling you what the scriptures say, because that's what Paul's thinking about here. And if a wife would help her husband, instead of wanting her husband to help her, you'd have a lot less marital problems. So, the chronological creation reason, Paul says that's the first reason why a woman should operate like that in the church. The second reason is the chronological deception reason. Verse 14, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman fell into transgression. You know, Satan didn't try to go after Adam. Why? Did you ever think about that? Because he knew he couldn't crack Adam. But he went after Eve. She was the one who was first deceived. She listened to the voice of Satan rather than listening to the voice of her husband, who told her, "We're not to eat of that tree." But she listened to the voice of Satan rather than ultimately listening to the voice of God. This is historical fact, biblical fact. It was the woman who first transgressed. That's a critical point. God told Adam he could eat of every tree but one. And Satan knew, you're not going to probably crack Adam if you go after him, but I'll go after his wife. She's more emotional. She's more susceptible to not obeying what God would say. So he went after her. Adam communicated that to Eve. She was not to eat. She rejected what her husband told her to do. She wouldn't listen or submit herself to his authority, and she ate anyway. And I think this is one of the reasons why a woman should not teach in a corporate setting, because she could be ripe for deception when it comes to false teaching. And by the way, you women who don't like the way your husbands act, just remember, your kind caused them to act that way. The third reason is the child preservation reason, verse 15. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now, some have said this means that if a woman is willing to behave this way in the church and submit herself to these things in the church, she'll have a baby and won't die. The problem is some very godly women don't have babies and some very godly women have died in childbirth. So that can't be right. Some suggest if a woman submits to this instruction, she'll live to see her children grow up with a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a love for God and a sanctified life. Some have suggested that if a woman submits to this, even though she did something bad, she and her children may be saved through the one sinful woman that would give birth to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What I think is being said here is if a woman will choose to apply these principles to her life, she is going to make a beautiful impact on the lives of other people and the children of God. In other words, if a woman who's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ decides, I'm going to live my life obeying this text, then she will bear spiritual fruit. She will influence the children of God for the glory of God. Whether or not she has any children or not, she'll be an influence on those that are in the Lord. You will look at this woman and she'll have a tremendous impact and influence on other people because she will continue in the development of the faith. She will continue to develop in love, and she will continue to develop in sanctification. So what will happen is God will allow that woman to stand out to other people in the context of the church, and she will, as it were, spiritually will give birth to many children who will watch her and want what she has. Now, if you're a woman and you don't want to apply this, don't. Go merrily on your way and stay in the rut you're in. But understand this. You will never develop and blossom into the woman that God wants you to be. If you're a man, you don't want to apply this, don't. But understand this. You'll never develop into the man God wants you to be. And if you aren't interested in applying what God says is supposed to be the way that men and women act in the church, don't expect to go to heaven and receive a bunch of rewards. God doesn't reward rebellion. God never rewards those that reject his word. But if you are a man or woman of God who has been convicted today that, you know what, I'm going to apply that. Watch what God does in the next weeks in your world. Let's pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and we are all sinners. So right now, where you sit or listen to this, you just invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come in and take over your life. Admit you're a sinner, you need him in your life, ask him to come in and save you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Our Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We go through these inspired passages, Lord, and it touches our minds, it touches our hearts. I'm sure in one way or another, all of us have some work to do. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for your grace. I pray that you would just continue to allow us to mature in ways that will be honorable in your sight. We thank you for this church, Lord. We thank you for this church. Protect it. Always keep it on a track of biblical righteousness and truth. And I pray that when your people gather here to worship, they will think very seriously and soberly. We're going into the presence of God. In Jesus' name, amen.